turn this way. All right, some more air going. How's everybody doing? Good? All right. Let me get arranged here. Talk about faith tonight, not the normal type of faith, but everything that we do, whether it's as believers, God wants us to have faith, right? Let's look at, we're going to jump into this, Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, you got to have faith for everything, right? When you came in tonight, you sat on the chairs, there's some kind of faith there, right? How is most of your faith built on? Experience, right? Because you sat in a chair before, and it's probably going to hold you. So, you know, people always say, act weird about things. You talk about faith. I mean, we do faith every day. You open your door, you know, what do? Get up in the morning. Hopefully you brush your teeth, right? So all of your coworkers or family can, you know, be appreciative of that. Thank you for that kind gesture. You take a shower, you do things, right? You go in, you turn the knobs, what? You're expecting water to come out. Why? Because, again, it's something that you've experienced your whole life. Remember that? I don't remember the first time, but, you know, when I was a kid, I didn't like to take baths. That was terrible, right? That was the worst. It was like bath night, you know, before school and everything when I was little. It was like, no, I take a, you know. Then I run my toothbrush under the sink and kind of fake it a little bit. Oh, I'd brush my teeth and oh, yeah. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. You know, people will say things like, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, you don't need faith then, right? You don't need faith at all. When you know, the check shows up or you know, you have what you need come through for you, you don't need faith at that time. Verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. You know, that's the big thing that pleases God is faith, whether you believe him or not. You know, every relationship that you have in your life is built on faith. Did you know that? You can sit there and you can say all day long, oh, this faith stuff is garbage. But you still, in a marriage, what? There's faith, right? Hello? There's faith. You're not going to have a relationship very long if that other person is going to, like, just get lost and never come back, right? You know? You got bills to pay and then they just kind of take off and quit their job and take off, right? Faith is, again, we're putting faith into people and things every day, right? You get in your car, you turn the car over, hopefully it will start. There's faith. You go to the gas station, hopefully there's gas, right? To put in your car. You go to the grocery store, what? You're believing that there's groceries there to buy it. You have your debit card, your credit card to pay something, what? You're having faith that, hey, I got all these groceries in my cart, you're believing your debit card is going to work, or they're going to take your cash, or the credit card is going to work, right? So, you know, every day we base things on faith, don't we? And then people will say things like, oh, those people are just crazy. They're believing in God and they're doing things. No, we're putting our trust in a person. We do it every day. But then somehow when we put our, with God, it just sounds crazy and nutty. So verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and what? That he rewards those who seek him. Faith with God is number one. We need to believe that he really exists. How many people don't believe God exists? Well, guess what? They're not going to be disappointed because they aren't going to get anything from God, right? And it's not about getting stuff with God, but faith, people of faith, we are relying on someone to be there through us in life. Faith is not just about getting stuff. It's about having a person by our side with us no matter what we go through. You know, there are elements of faith, right? For example, if a person, every person that we have encountered of, we have different levels of faith. People you don't know, you have zero faith in. I've said this 1,000 times. Afterwards, I haven't talked about food for a long time. You ever notice that? I'm really doing better, okay? I mean, all the time, it's like every time I get, we always talking about food, you know? So, and all these snacks floating around too, that doesn't help, does it, right? Everybody, before church, we're eating snacks, and then during, we're eating snacks, and Mr. Gary's passing out food, and it's like, what? But if a person, we are, the level of faith we have in a person is based on what? Their character, right? What they've done in the past. Or what their capacity is, right? I know some people, it's like you ask them to do anything and they have no capacity to do anything. You know, I've talked to different people about investments or things like that. And you'll talk to them and it's like you can't say, okay, well, your money. Whoa, you're just getting too complicated for me. You said the word money. I don't understand anything. It's like, okay, let's focus here. Why? Because the capacity is zero to comprehend anything, right? Okay, well, you put your money in here and hopefully it's going to grow and everything else too. I just don't understand any of this stuff. Ever been around those people before? It's just they can't comprehend anything. Well, we all have capacity, right? And you go to work and you expect your boss is going to have some kind of capacity. Some of them don't. I've worked for some of them, they have zero capacity. It's like, I don't know why you're here today. But anyway, we'll move on. But your faith is based on people because of their past experience, their character, right? Their capacity. I mean, no, God's got an amazing capacity. He's got more capacity than I do. And you know what? I've come to the conclusion by reading the Bible and throughout life that God is a lot smarter than me. And some people don't think that. They think they're smarter than God. But guess what? God is way smarter than you, and he knows the beginning from the end. Also, their willingness, right? Just because I have something doesn't mean I'm willing to give it to you, or you have something, or there's a relationship. Can I just tell you something, too? You know people, but sometimes people don't want to have a relationship with you. I know it's hard sometimes, right? It just, sometimes you know people, and they don't want to have a relationship with you. They don't want anything to do with you, and there's no willingness there. What did we just read in that scripture just before that? It says, we need to believe what? That if we believe that God exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So two things God wants us to do that pleases him. Number one, we need to believe that he's real. And number two, we need to believe that he has the character that he's going to help us and reward us for those things we ask. Now, many people think it's crazy to ask God and to believe for things. But God is real. And maybe that's why he named it Israel, right? Israel, right? God's chosen people, Israel. So anyway. But, and also, let's not forget your perception on life too, right? Your perception has a lot to do with your faith, whatever that's in people or whatever. You know, Adrian and I were, I'm a Gen X person. Gen X were like from the late 60s to like the 80s when we were born. And it's so sad because we were kind of a latchkey kids. So if you know what that means, is our parents weren't around a whole lot. Some of us, because moms were busy working, they weren't staying at home with kids. The whole women's lib thing was in full bore. So you know, it wasn't cool to stay at home with your kids. So what it means is a lot of kids stayed home by themselves. They didn't have parental guidance. So you've got these impacts on kids my age that, and it's so sad, we read all these articles, all these people talking about the different midlife crisis they have. I'm only 22, so I don't have a midlife crisis, right? So, yeah, the 28th anniversary of my 22nd birthday. But, but all these people, their parents told them they weren't wanted, right? They were an accident. They weren't planned. They were treated terrible. All these people because their parents were so busy. And you know what? Many of them said, we don't want to have kids because we don't want to put them through. What are they basing it off of? They're basing their faith and their insecurity. They're basing their faith insecurity off of what their parents did. See? Rather than what God is. Because God's a perfect father, isn't he? So what happens is their life and their perspective is off kilter because of their experience. And every person here deals with that, right? I remember bought a car, and that thing was the biggest pile of junk you ever drove. Right? Hello? There are cars I can say, okay, this model of car, and I'm like, I would not drive that brand of car ever again, right? If you gave me the keys to a car, it will be launched off a cliff before the night's over. I'm telling you what right now. Why? Because your experience, right? You have a car. It's the biggest pile of junk you ever had. I remember my first car. Oh, my goodness. It was they didn't make it anymore. It was a Plymouth Turismo. I mean, hunk of junk. Junk is not an accurate enough word for this thing. It was terrible. And it broke down all the time, and it was just awful, and I ended up getting rid of that. And then I sold it to a friend of mine, which I don't know how much of a friend he thought it was after that. But but anyway, and then it got hit, and it was all mangled and totaled, and he fixed it back up again. I'm like, what are you thinking? But anyway, but that car, that was my first car. It scarred me for life. I mean, it was bad news. And so anyway, but what happens is every time somebody talks about that kind of, that type of car or that brand, whatever, that make or model of car, I just cringe, right? And we've all got it. You may have something in your life, you just look back, you just cringe. Well, does it mean all cars are bad? Does it mean that, you know, every car is like that? No. But again, sometimes we get this perspective or these associations with things that sometimes we inadvertently connect with God, which he had nothing to do with, right? How many times I've been in funerals or I've talked to people that have been over the years and they've said, why did God take my parent or my grandparent or this person or anything else? Can I say something? God didn't take anybody, right? I remember one time I was sitting there with my grandpa, smoked like a chimney, drank like a fish and everything else too. And the minister years ago said, well, you know, Lord took Rex. I'm like, no, he didn't. He drank himself and he smoked nonstop all the time, right? God had nothing to do with it. God did not stick cigarettes in his mouth or cigars in his mouth and shove alcohol down his neck. He didn't do any of that. God would not do that. God is, you know, there's no liquor, there's no tobacco in heaven. I'm just telling you that right now. Brother Hagin said this one time, Kenneth Hagin, he said, this lady's praying. He goes, Lord, this lady had a chewing tobacco habit. And she goes, Lord, just take my snuff, just take it from me. And Brother Hagin said, he doesn't want your tobacco. What's he going to do with it, right? So many people in the world don't have faith because they don't know the Word of God. How do we find out about how do we find out about God? Right here, the Bible. This is how we discover who God is, right? So we can know God's character through the Word. We can. Many people in the world, they don't have a past with God. They don't have a track record. So they're just going off of what they hear. You know? It's kind of like if somebody came up to me and said, oh, yeah, I met your wife before. She's got bright red hair. She's 8 feet tall. I'm like, you have not met her at all, right? That does not describe my wife at all. Oh, you got kids. Yeah, you've got, let's see, two boys and four boys, right? No, you don't know anything about me. But you're making assumptions, right? You've been around those people. Oh, yeah, I know that person. Blah, blah, blah. I mean, you and I are on this different levels here. We're not jiving. And that's where most of the world is. They begin to describe God, but they don't know that this is how we discover who God is. Right here. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Exodus 3, 2. And, you know, some faith here. We need faith, not just for stuff, but we need to have faith in God so that we have the revelation that he's always engaged for us. You ever feel like sometimes, you know, where's God at? But, you know, we got to realize that I believe that it's not us chasing God, but it's God chasing us. And he's trying to chase us down. That's why I don't believe people aren't, you know, you're not here just by happenstance tonight, right? every person, God is wanting to encounter us on another level. And so Exodus, I want to read a couple of, this is the account of God delivering Moses and the Hebrews, but guess what? It took faith. You know, everything in the Bible, what does it have faith? It just means they trust in God and they believe God is smarter and knows the way better than they do. Right? I was watching this guy who was supposed to be an atheist online talking about Exodus, and he goes, you know, Exodus had some scripture talking about, you know, God is promoting slavery in this scripture. It's Exodus. He read the scripture at Exodus. I'm thinking, okay, first of all, do you know what Exodus means? You just said the word Exodus. Exodus means to leave, right? To flee, to be delivered. You just said in the book of Exodus, which means deliverance. And then you're arguing that God, I'm thinking, you know what? The scripture that talks about the atheist is a fool. I'm like, there's not a term for you. Because the word Exodus means deliverance, right? It means to escape. And so Moses here, God is trying to work with Moses to get his people free. And you know what? This isn't something where, because God says something, it just doesn't automatically happen, right? For example, I can call you up tomorrow and say, hey, you know what? I got a great job for you, okay? I want you to come. I'm going to double your income and everything else too. I need to show up Monday morning at 8 o'clock. Guess what? If you don't show up at 8 o'clock Monday morning, you're not getting the job, right? I mean, years ago, I mean, I used to work at certain jobs and things like that. They'd hire people, and it was like they just never showed up. I'm thinking, okay, right? And I've hired people, too, when I was manager at different places or leadership of places. I'd hire somebody, and they're like, oh, well, Billy Bob didn't even show up today. I was going to give him a chance to work and, you know, run a cash register today or whatever, and they didn't even bother to show up. So just because you have a blessing, just because God says something, just because something happens, it doesn't mean it's going to just fall off you like ripe cherries. Well, you know what? God had a plan for the Hebrews, and he was going to deliver them, but he needed to work through people, and he needed people to believe in him. So we see here that Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, and it says, and the angel Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, in the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, there was the bush burning with fire, and it was not consumed. What was God doing at this time? We're going to look here. He did it with Moses. He did it with David. He did it with people throughout the Bible. What is he doing? He is proving himself to people for them to believe in him, right? He did it with Abraham. He did it with Job. Oh, man, the Job thing. Oh. You know what the book of Job is? Hey, I lost everything, and hey, God doubled it. That's Job, okay? And if you stick, you know, the whole book of Job is Job and three knucklehead friends of his that give him dumb advice, but he still clings to God. And at the end, he gets double of everything. That is, I'm sticking with God even through everything is falling apart at the seams. God is still faithful. We see here in Exodus chapter chapter 3, verse 2, what is God doing? He's getting the attention of Moses, what is he doing? He's speaking through a burning bush that is not consumed. It's supernatural, isn't it? That doesn't happen. What? God is defying the laws of physics in order to reach somebody, right? It's kind of like walking up to your house when you get home or your apartment, wherever you're at, and it's engulfed in flames, it's burning. And then the fire department gets there, and they're like, you know what? We're putting water on it, but nothing's happening, right? That'd be kind of a freaky thing, wouldn't it? Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. But Moses protested. Here we go. Now he saw this, and before this, we say the back of the mountain. So God shows in this burning bush, and he's proving himself to Moses. Why? Because he's building his confidence in him to have faith in him so that he's going to do what he's called him to do. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but Moses protested against, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? You know, it's so cool because God's got an answer for everything. You know, you're never going to throw God off. You ever notice that too? When people came to Jesus and they tried to say things like, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, with the woman with the issue caught in the midst of adultery. Well, should we stone her or not? Are you going to obey, you know, Moses? I love how, like, Jesus comes out of nowhere and gives an answer. It's not like they gave him, you know, choice A or B. Jesus is like, oh, I'm going to choose answer Z, right? I'm going to give you an answer that's not even on the test. Isn't that great? Like King Solomon, you know, the two women that brought the baby, one was dead and one was alive. And he says, oh, that's cool. We'll just saw one in half and we'll just give you both 50-50. How's that sound? Well, he wasn't really going to do it. He wants to locate people, right? Jesus locates people. God is always locating you by questions he asks. Here we go. He says, and the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Well, throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. And Moses threw it down, and it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. Now, that ain't going to get your attention, right? Hello? Big old creepy snake. Throw that thing down, and then what's he do after that? Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab it by its tail. I know a lot of people in my family be like, uh-uh. I don't care, God, how much you tell me to. I am not touching that snake. Right? I'm disobeying you, Lord. Please don't ask me to grab the snake. Anyway, Moses reached down, grabbed it, and what it turned back into the shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has really appeared unto you. What is God doing through this whole time? He is giving us signs and wonders. He's giving them things to what? Moses, to build his faith on him so that when he stands before Pharaoh, he's going to be confident. He's going to know that God's got his back. Right? Yeah. How many people during World War II would have been like, God would call you and the Lord appeared to you and say, hey, you know what? I need you to go to Hitler and tell him to let the Jews go. Can you do that for me? You'd be like, habada, habada, habada. Right? It's kind of like a modern day in our lifetime. Yeah, my grandparents' lifetime. They're like, I need a little more here, God. Can you give me something to work with? And that's what God's doing with Moses. Why? Because he's instilling in things. The Word of God, when we study the Word of God, it instills confidence in us towards him. Then it goes on, chapter 7. This is very interesting. Very, very interesting. Chapter 7, verse 9. And it says, he's with Pharaoh now. How many ever saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? You ever see that, the old one, like in the 50s or whatever? You know, that's so cool. I love Charlton Heston. Man, it's just, when he's in a movie, it's like, yeah, it's got to be good. You know, Charlton Heston, I mean. So he's Moses, and there's a scene where, this all happens. And, of course, they're doing, 50s or 60s special effects. So, it's got the Gumby-looking snakes and stuff. But apart from that, it gives a good visualization. So when Moses shall speak unto you and say, show me a miracle, then you shall say unto Aaron, take the rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it becomes a serpent. So we go, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord commanded them, and Aaron cast down the rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So what's he doing? He's doing what God told him to, and guess what? God is showing up and doing exactly what he said he'd do. Then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner of their enchantments. Can I just say something? The devil does have power, but it's very limited. It ain't nothing compared to God. Verse 12, for they cast down their rods, his men, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod, or Moses' rod, swallowed up their rods. Here we go. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not hearken or obey what they said that the Lord said. Now, I want to just stop here for a minute. When you see God do something, here we go, and you don't believe, your heart will be hardened. I'm just telling you right now, it's in Scripture over and over again. When God shows you something and you choose not to believe, your heart will grow hard at that time. That's like, for example, when you have an opportunity to get saved or come to the Lord and he's pulling on your heart and you say, nope, 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 nope. Guess what? You are hardening your heart. Now, I don't believe it says that, you know, God is hardening people's hearts. The Bible talks about he can turn the hearts of a king. Pharaoh chose not to believe and he got in pride, and because of that, his heart became hardened. Well, that was very destructive for the Egyptians later on, wasn't it? So in order for Moses to walk out the Lord's deliverance for the Hebrews, Moses had to trust the Lord. This took faith, which is the assurance that God will take care of you and he's behind you. See, we don't act sometimes because we don't think God's going to show up. That's really all it is, right? Whether we pray for somebody or it's really going to happen, it's not going to happen, this or that, I'm not sure it's going to happen. And he said, it's going to happen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. Well, this is David. I like David. It's kind of a big deal in the Bible, you know. So Moses acted because he saw God's faithfulness and the things he did, and he stepped out in faith when he was in front of the Pharaoh, and he performed those things which he did, right? Now, let's just consider for a moment. Now, Moses was in the royal family, right? He was adopted. He was actually Hebrew. He knew the whole ways of the Egyptian dynasty. But at any time, Pharaoh could say, you're done. Yeah, we're going to go ahead and get rid of you. Pharaoh had the power to kill Moses and Aaron and all of them at any time. But he still swallowed his pride and still did what God told him to do in the midst of, oh, what if God doesn't back me up? What if the Pharaoh kills me? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And then let me just say this. And the Hebrews weren't real happy with Moses, because when he confronted the Pharaoh, what did he say after that? Oh, by the way, you're going to make just as many bricks, but we're not going to make the straw. You got to go get yourself. You got to go get the straw for yourself, and production isn't going to change, right? Oh, great. So now our burden increased. So you've got now the Hebrews' anger with him. You got Pharaoh won't turn anything. They could kill him at any moment. All of these factors coming in, but he still did what God told him to do. Now we go to David here. 1 Samuel 17, and this is the account of David and Goliath, right? This David shows up to make a delivery, so he's dropping pizzas off to, okay, maybe not pizzas, but, you know. His brothers are at war with the Philistines. He's got three older brothers. They're fighting the Philistines. He shows up, drops off food and provisions. Jesse, his father, said, David, get out there, drop off some stuff for your brothers. And then, so while he's doing there, he hears this giant run in his mouth, right? And he decides to do something about it. So David gets mad. Everybody else is scared. Verse 33 is David is in front of King Saul, and everybody catches wind that this little punk kid wants to go out and fight Goliath. Well, verse 33, this is King Saul's dialogue to David. He says, after this happened, he hears this. He's standing in front of King Saul, and King Saul says, don't be ridiculous. Saul replied, there is no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's a man of war since his youth. Now, you're always going to have those naysayers in your life. They're going to say you can't do it, right? And the devil loves to use people to come along and say that Christianity stuff is ridiculous. Faith in God is ridiculous. And we see here all the time, the devil uses people to cast doubt. Ever had people you've talked to before and they just say things, oh, that's ridiculous. You'll never be able to do that. I remember one time I was in, was talking to my counselor in high school, and I think he thought I was a clown. I really do. I think he was, you know, he's like, I was talking about maybe going to college. He's like, you know what? I'm not sure college is really your thing. It was hilarious. Anyway, he thought I was just, yeah, crazy. And he was like, why don't we just do this program over here and this program over here? And then I asked him about, at the time, I said, I wanted to, study music theory and do different things. And he had this look on his face like, and I think he knew, but he told me to go talk to this music teacher that taught the classes. And there was he was sitting at this table and I knocked on the door. He goes, just go into the class and tell me. I think it was a setup, those times where you're thinking, okay, he knew what was going on. And there's teacher was there and there's a number of students sitting around. And so I said, hey, I was talking to my counselor. He said, come down and talk to you. I was interested in studying music theory. And I was in high school. And he says, yeah, you can go. You won't pass it. You're not going to be able to pass it. Just leave. So there's all these students sitting there. I'm like, so I walked the other way out the door. And anyway, long story short, I ended up getting my bachelor's degree in music, top of my class. So the point is, you cannot have people speak into your life and tell you things you can or can't do. Right? And the devil is going to use people to speak into your life to say, you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. I remember one time I was, it was these tests I had to take for work and for investments and things. Anyway, I went through and got my licenses, and a guy that I worked with, we were talking, he said, because upper management knew the results of the test when you take tests. And he said, we were talking, and I said, why don't you do that, Why don't you do that, Tony? And he says, well, I'm just scared what people will think if I don't pass a test. I said, you can't think that way. You got to think, I'm going to pass everything. This is what I'm going to do. And he said, but I'm just not sure about myself. I said, well, then don't do it. If you don't believe in yourself, nobody else is going to. So it's our self-talk a lot, and the devil is going to say things to us that you can't do this, you can't do that, you're not able to do this. And so this is just like David, about ready to go towards Goliath, and then again, Saul comes along, that'll be ridiculous, stop it, stop it, stop it. Verse 34, but David persisted. Here we go. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And he said, when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me and catch it by the jaw and club it to death, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistines. So what is David doing? He is basing his faith off of what God has done for him in the past. Why? He remembers the testimonies of the things that God has delivered him from. And then Saul finally said, all right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Here we go. Verse 38, then Saul gave David his armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, because he had never worn these things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off. He picked up five smooth stones from the stream and he put them in his shepherd's bag. Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. I want to stop here for a minute because this is so loaded with revelation. You know what? The world, and see, King Saul gave him his armor and everything. The world will try to fix things in the flesh. See, when we don't trust in God, we're always trying to figure it out ourselves, right? Well, I'll just do this, and I'll just do this, and then I'll just do this, and I'll figure it out myself. Okay, no, we're leaving God out of the snare, right? I mean, David could have put those armor on. He could have probably helped him for 30 seconds, and then verse 41, Goliath walked towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering to contempt of this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come with me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. Let me just say something. Stop here real quick. We're going to close in a minute. The devil will always tell you beforehand what he plans to do to you. Why do we find it weird when the devil does it, but we find it weird for us to speak it ourselves, what God says? David replied to the Philistines. Now, David needs to say something here, right? And, you know, ever been, when I was a kid, I'd get in these little fights at school and stuff sometimes, you know? And the kids, you know, on the playground, they said, "I'm going to beat you up." No, I'm going to beat you up, right? Those little kid fights, right? I mean, if somebody says to me, "I'm going to beat you up," and then I walk away, then what? He thinks he's... Now, again, I'm not promoting violence here, all right? But when I was a kid, I would inform them what I was going to do. And David here is not just informing the enemy what he's doing, but what he's speaking to himself, the word of God. He's speaking, "This is the way it's going to happen because God's behind me." And David replied to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of Heaven's army, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Today the Lord will conquer you. I will kill you and I will cut off your head. And then I will give you the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled there will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword or spear. This is what? The Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." David acknowledges that, guess what? No, you're the one that's going to be defeated. God is going to get the glory out of these things, and it's his fight. So we need to declare the destruction of the devil, his kingdom, and his losses in every situation. No, I'm not going to die of this disease or this sickness. I'm going to live in the name of Jesus. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I declare, right, in your life, whatever it is that you're dealing with, you have lack in your life, begin to declare and have faith that, you know what, God is bigger than this situation. He's going to bring me out. I mean, think about it. They thought maybe David is probably 16 years old, 15, 16 years old, around that age, a little skinny. And you got this Goliath, maybe they thought was about 10 feet tall. You know, could have been 400-600 pounds, you know. It's amazing how people think that it's crazy to declare faith statements, but here we go. But they're repeating the declarations of the devil, right? They find it. I remember I just had family members and people that I've known years ago. They'll begin to talk about everything the devil, right? "I'll never get that opportunity. Nobody likes me. I'll never have that. Well, I'll probably die from this sickness," right? "Well, the doctor said. Well, my teacher said. Well, my boss said." Oh, here we go. Here's a good one. "The news said." There's a laughable one for you, right? Liars, 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 and liars. Because if it doesn't line up with this, it is what? It is a lie from the pit of hell, isn't it? Verse 48, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it with his sling. He hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down to the ground. What happened then? Verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. He ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him, and he cut off his head. Now, was that the way that probably King Saul had planned that Goliath was going to die? Probably not, right? This little kid come along, teenage kid, with one little stone and a slingshot, knocked him in the head, out cold, and then what did he do? He pulled his and cut his head off. The thing I love about God is, it's so cool, is we think that the choices are A and B, and God comes along and he picks out option number letter Q. He doesn't work thing. You know, I look at my life. How many have ever sit there and you look at your life right now and you think about things and you're thinking, I am nowhere near what I thought I was going to do when I was high school or when I was in grade school or was in junior high or whatever. Moses, David, and Jesus had faith in the Father. Their faith was based upon his, what? His past provisions, the Father's character, and what? They refused to listen to the enemy. And again, faith is not about just, you know, I remember being in Bible college and this guy, we were listening, a couple of these guys I worked with, we just laughed, but one of the guys said, well, you just can't have faith unless you're driving a Bentley or a Rolls Royce. I'm like, well, I obviously don't have faith, right? It's not about having stuff. It means that no matter what I do, every situation that I have, God is with me. You know, Jesus said that he and the Father would make their home in us. So, you know, there, when we're born again, we have Jesus in our hearts. He is, Jesus and the Father actually live in us because they have their home in us. You know, it's interesting how people, we're, well, like maybe we're, you go on vacation, or we went on vacation and went to the Smoky Mountains, and that was awesome. And we stayed in a cabin, right? We don't live there, we're just staying there. But, because it's just temporary. But our home, I mean, that's where all the living, the laughing, the crying, the, you know, math homework, and right, that's where life happens. And that's where God and Jesus, they come and live in us, they make their abode, they make their home in us. That's a permanent thing. And then we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So everywhere we go, God is with us. That's where David and Moses and Jesus and all the other patriarchs in the Bible, they knew that no matter where they went, God had their back. And again, we just read there in Hebrews that it said the two things that please God, number one, that we believe that he's real. And number two, let's just go there really quick. I want to go there. I want to read it. I don't want to read out of King James. I want to read out of what I just had. That he's real. Verse 6, it is possible to please God without faith. Anyone who believes that come to him must believe that God exists and that what he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Guys, it's a person we're believing in. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, right? We're made just like him. He has feelings, he has emotions. You know, we see that all the time he was angry at Israel because they were stubborn and stiff-necked. You know, God loves, he has compassion, he gets angry, he gets upset, he has feelings. But, you know, God is love. That means his whole existence is love. And what does that boil down to? He wants the best for you. That's always his, he always wants best for us. And having faith in God means that, you know what, in life, I may go down a separate path, maybe a path or do things, or ask me to do things that don't sound conventional. Just like David or Moses, bringing a staff, throwing it down, it turns into a snake. Now that's weird, right? I mean, I don't care who you are, that's just weird. But God will ask you to do things like that because why? Because he knows, okay, this is where I know it's going to be best for them, and this is a path. We just want to go from point A to point B, and God's like, well, you're going to go to A, C, D, and then G, and then Q, and then X, and then back over here. Joseph is a perfect example. God needed him to get into Egypt to deliver the people and deliver them from a famine and deliver the 12 tribes of Israel. But he took him through the pit and through the prison and then out and then back to the prison and then out. And then he had favor. It didn't look conventional. But we're going to have a temptation to say, why is this happening to me? And God says, this is part of the plan. It all comes back to trusting in him. Father, we just thank you tonight for these people, Lord. You know, I always want to give an opportunity, you know, tonight, anybody, and we got, you know, a number of people gone tonight, but if you don't know Jesus or you need prayer for anything, we want to open it up afterwards for you to pray. Amen. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, it says that when we accept Christ, we're a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, you become all things new. He transforms us on the inside spiritually. I know you still look the same in the mirror, but on the inside, you're changed. So, Father, tonight, you know, if that's you, we want to pray for you afterwards. It's incredible knowing God. And it's just so amazing to know him and to follow after him. But, Father, tonight, I just pray for these people, Lord, that we are going to, first of all, believe that you're real, and we know that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you tonight, Lord. And it's not just for stuff, but Lord, it's every time we walk out the door, you're there with us. You're wanting to protect us. You're wanting to guide us. You're wanting to lead us in everything we do. And I pray, Lord, you're going to show and reveal yourself to everyone here on a greater level. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, have a great week, everybody. And then also, no church next Saturday night, but Sunday morning, we will be out at the lake.